don't suppose that any of you relish the idea of death. I don't suppose that you lie in bed at night before going to sleep thinking of the various options that are before you as to how you might possibly die, and trying to decide which one you would prefer. You don't spend a great deal of time thinking about death, I'm sure. Actually, for most of us, we're so busy living that we have no time to spend thinking about dying. And yet, by the same token, there are times in our lives that we wish we were dead. The process of death itself isn't very appealing to us even then. But to be dead would be a great thing. You know, a bit like Elijah, who we read about earlier. He longed to be dead, to be rid of all the problems that he had in the world, to have the king and queen off his back and no one pursuing him, to be without fear anymore, to be free from all the difficulties that he had had to endure during his life. He longed to be dead. And there are times in our lives when we wish we were dead. When we say something like Elijah said, "Oh Lord, take my life." And not as the hymn writer said, "And let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." We want the days to be over. We want to be dead and buried and free from this life and all its problems. Death itself is a curse. Sin brought death into this world. Before that, death was unknown. And being a curse, it's not a pleasant thing. We'd rather forget about it, except in those times when life seems more of a curse than death. Now, we're all familiar with those words that have been read to us from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, where Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And we may be tempted to interpret those words in the light of Elijah's experience, or our own experience at times when we are completely fed up with our life and we wish we were dead. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He doesn't say here, "For to me, to die is gain." He begins, first of all, by saying, "For to me, to live is Christ." I want to look at this passage from verse 19 to 26 this morning, focusing particularly on verse 21 and looking at it within this larger context. For all of Scripture has a context to it, and we must understand its statements within the broader argument that any other writer is giving at a particular time. Paul says, first of all, "For to me to live is Christ." Now, first of all, we need to begin at the beginning of that verse and note that there's a word there, a small word that is easily overlooked, the word "for." That points us back to what's preceded it. He's saying, "Because something is true, because." So what came before? Well, in verses 19 and 20, he says, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, because, for, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul is arguing that he has a confidence and an earnestness about his life and about its usefulness and about his salvation because of how he lives his life and what he hopes for in future. He is confident of these things because for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. But then in verse 19 there's a four as well, which tells us we need to go even further back. And you'll remember from last week's sermon that in those verses immediately preceding these, Paul is talking about the preaching of Christ. He's informing the Philippians who have asked about his well-being and who are commiserating with him on his incarceration under house arrest in Rome. He writes to them saying, well, what's happened to me has actually been to the furtherance of the gospel. It hasn't hidden the light of the gospel under a bushel, but that light is spreading far and wide. Because of my incarceration, others of the brethren have become much more bold and less fearful about speaking the word of Christ, about sharing the gospel. Indeed, people are preaching out of goodwill towards me and also out of envy, out of rivalry. Nevertheless, Christ is being preached, Paul said. So what? Well, that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Paul is full of joy in the midst of his present circumstances. And he goes further and he says, yes, and I will rejoice. I rejoice now and I know that I will continue rejoicing for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance or for my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and hope and so forth. He is rejoicing in his present circumstances and he knows he will continue to rejoice whatever his circumstances because he is sure that these things are working out for his good. He remembers what he wrote to the Romans, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Paul knows that his present circumstances are working to his salvation. Now, many of our translations translate this word as deliverance. And we get the idea when we read that verse that what Paul is talking about is his release from prison. He's in prison, or at least under house arrest, awaiting the verdict that Caesar will pass on him as to whether his imprisonment is just or unjust, whether he can go free or whether he will remain in prison, perhaps even be executed. And while all of this is going on, he is rejoicing in the preaching of Christ. And he has this expectation of salvation, of deliverance. Is the deliverance one of being freed from prison, as many translations seem to suggest, or is it something greater? The Greek word here can be translated either deliverance or salvation. And I'm inclined to think, along with many other commentators, that Paul has a greater thing in view here. You see, so far he's not mentioned, yes, he's mentioned his imprisonment, but he's not mentioned anything about hoping to be free. That comes on further down in this passage. At this point in time, what Paul is concerned about is the idea of glorifying Christ in his life and in his ministry. And what he's saying here is, my present circumstances are working for my good. They're working for my salvation, that Christ may be honoured, that he may be glorified. Whatever happens, as he goes on in a moment to say, whether by life or by death, Christ will be magnified in my body. You see, that's his concern at this particular point in his argument. So this word deliverance should be seen in a broader idea of salvation being enabled to serve God fully, to glorify God fully. After all, this is Paul's great obsession, is with glorifying Jesus Christ. In all of the choices he makes, as we read through the book of Acts, we know that Paul isn't the man who chooses his own comfort. That Paul doesn't make choices based on how it will make him feel, whether he'll be good about it, whether it will be comfortable for him, whether it will make life easier for him. All of Paul's choices are based on, will this further the kingdom of Jesus Christ in this world? Will this lead to the spreading of the gospel, to the salvation of souls, to the exaltation of Jesus Christ as Lord and God of the universe? That is Paul's great concern. And so too it is here. He wants his circumstances to be to the honour and glory of Jesus Christ. And he's confident that this will be the case. Why? Because to me, to live is Christ. I am confident that I will rejoice. I am confident that I will be saved, that my salvation will be brought to its full expression of maturity. I am confident that I shall not be put to shame, but that I will increase in boldness, that I will never be tempted to compromise, but in my body, whether in life or in death, I will honour Christ. Paul's life is focused on Jesus Christ. Whether he's in prison or out of prison, Paul's concern is the glory of Christ. Whether he's speaking to unbelievers or believers, his concern is the glory of Christ. In whatever circumstance he finds himself in, whether he's on a ship in a storm that's about to be shipwrecked, or whether he's comfortable in a house of a wealthy merchant lady in Philippi, wherever his situation is, whatever his circumstances may be, Christ is the focus of his life. He wants other people to be thinking about Jesus Christ, how they can honour Christ, how they can serve Christ, how they can make Christ known. Christ was Paul's life. He was obsessed with Christ and with serving Christ. And so he's able to exhort other Christians, in whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. He sees every minute detail of our lives as an opportunity to glorify our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And this is, to some degree, contrary to those other preachers, you see. This is in the context, then, of the fact that Christ is being made known, but out of what motives is he being made known? Some, he says, preach Christ from selfish ambition. Not sincerely. Out of rivalry. Trying to make things worse for me, boasting about their freedom and their ability to preach the gospel while I'm incarcerated. And Paul makes known to these Philippians, I don't have anything to be concerned about. I don't have anything to be ashamed of. Even in my chains, I am bold to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. For to me, to live is not my own pleasure. To live is not my own honour and esteem in the eyes of others. To live is not my success in whatever I do, but for me to live is Christ. That's what motivates me. That's what's at the heart of all my actions. And because that is at the heart of all my actions, it doesn't matter how Christ is magnified. It doesn't matter whether I live or die. It's Christ who's important, not me. And so, Paul wants the humility of Christ that he speaks about in chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, he said, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul wants to be like that. Paul doesn't want to be a man who draws attention to himself, who seeks glory for himself. He wants to be humble. He wants to be a servant of the living God. He wants to be willing and ready to endure any privation if it will bring glory to God and if it will extend the kingdom of God. Paul wants to grow in knowledge. Chapter 3 and verse 8, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul would rather be a pauper in this life, in terms of spiritual things, and possess an increasing knowledge of the love of God, and of the ways of God, and of the demands of God upon his life. He would sooner be hungry every day, without shelter every day, in peril every day, and know the knowledge of God, than to have plenty of food and shelter and peace without that knowledge of God. Paul wants to be a faithful servant of the living God, and he says he's learned in all things to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For him to live is Christ. He leans upon Christ. He draws on the knowledge of Christ in the scriptures. He applies that knowledge to his life to serve the living God. Paul's life is devoted to Christ. He's in intimate union with Christ. For to me, Paul says, to live is Christ. Is that the case for you? Is your life devoted to Christ? Do you each day consider how you can magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? How in your circumstances, which God has put you in at this time, there may be opportunities to make Christ known, to give glory to Christ, to honour and serve him? For you, is it to live that to live is Christ, or do you live for yourself, for your own comfort, for your own peace, for your own progress and success in this life? Paul goes on then and says in this context, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Dying brought gain for the Apostle Paul, because for him to live was Christ. Because Paul was so obsessed with Christ in his life, he gave his whole life to honour and serve Christ. To die was going to be gain for him. Gain in that he would be with Christ, the one whom he's serving in this world, the one for whom he's suffered beatings and scourgings and mocking and ridicule, the one for whom he's travelled vast distances, often in great discomfort, the one for whom he's given up all kinds of worldly acclaim in order to make Christ known. He's going to see him. He's going to be with him. He's going to be in his presence. That would be great gain. His knowledge would be complete, without all the limitations of this world and the battles that he faced and the enduring temptations to sin, Paul would be able to devote himself to understanding God. No more blinded eyes or limited understanding. No more confusion. All these things that he longed to know and understand more clearly would become more understandable and clearer to him. There would be unhindered service. He would be able to glorify God without any sin in himself whatsoever. No sinful motives, no sinful actions, nothing to grieve the Spirit of God. Paul would be with Christ and he would be perfect. And his rejoicing would be complete. He rejoices now, yes. He will rejoice, he knows that. He calls upon the Philippians, rejoice. Again I say, rejoice. But Paul knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to endure hardship. He knows how hard it is in this world at times to rejoice. But he knows that one day he's going to be with Christ. And none of the things that cause us difficulty in rejoicing, none of those circumstances that tend to remove the joy from our hearts will be there anymore. And he'll be able to rejoice unhindered in the presence of Christ. For Paul, you see, to die was to gain, and the gain he saw wasn't release from suffering. The gain he sought wasn't the kind of gain that Elijah was seeking, improperly. He wanted things to be easier for himself. That isn't what Paul's talking about here when he's talking about gain. He wanted his life of suffering to be over. Paul isn't talking about that necessarily when he talks about gain. He wants Christ, the one whom he's been living for. He wants him in his fullness. He wants to be with him. He wants to sit at his feet and learn from him. He wants to rejoice in the fullness of his salvation. For Paul, to die is gain. Now you see, for Paul to die was gain because for Paul to live was Christ. These two things were intimately connected together. There are many people in this world who think that to die will be gain. There was a man this week who threw himself off the Auckland Harbour Bridge. He thought that to die would be gain. There are many people who are suffering unbearable pain, physical pain, who long to legally be able to cut short their lives. They think that to die will be gain. But Paul knew that it would only be gain to die if first he knew Christ, and if first he was living for Christ. Paul's assurance that to die would be gain comes from his assurance that he will not be ashamed, but with all boldness will magnify Christ in his body. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, death will most certainly not be gain. As the old proverb has it, it will be out of the frying pan and into the fire. It's not a thing I would wish upon my worst enemy. You may feel that life here on earth is horrific, and at times it is. And you may feel that the pain that you endure here in this world is unbearable, and that may be true. But if you're outside of Christ, the horrors of the next world and the pain that you will endure there will be nothing to be compared with what you may be enduring now. Paul said death was gain because Christ was life to him. And you may be a Christian here this morning. And you may be thinking at this time, I wish I was dead. Oh, what gain that would be to me. But let me ask you this question. For you, is it Christ to live? Are you living for him now? Is your motivation to pass through death into the next life to be free from the sufferings here? Is that why you say, to die is gain? Because of what you leave behind? Brothers and sisters, if that's the case, then I warn you, your focus is wrong. It isn't what we leave behind. It's what we have when we're in heaven. It's having Christ. And if you're not living for Christ now, if you're not giving your life over to Christ now, if you're not putting all your energies in your differing circumstances into honouring Christ, glorifying Christ now, why should you think it will be gain to be with him? If it isn't the most important thing for you to know Christ's presence here at this moment, why should you think that it will be a great thing to be in Christ's presence after death? It isn't what we leave behind that's important. It's what we have when we're with Christ that's important. And so you see, when you read this passage in Philippians, you suddenly realise that Paul has a dilemma. He says in verse 22, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I do not know, for I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far, and as the Greek says, far, far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And Paul isn't saying here, look, brothers and sisters in Philippi, I really want to go and be with Christ. But because you want me to stay and you need me to stay, I'll put up with it, I'll stay. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I don't know what I would choose if I had the choice. He doesn't have the choice. He knows he hasn't the choice. But what he's saying is, I don't know which one I would choose. You know, I long to be with Christ. That in a sense, for me, would be far, far better than being here. And I long for it every day. I long to be with Christ. But I also long to be useful to Christ here in this world. And if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labour. A fruit that I will never produce if I'm in heaven with Christ. And this is a dilemma for me. Should I choose to be with Christ? That would be great. That would be wonderful. Should I choose to be useful in Christ's service in this world? And remember, this isn't a man who's enjoying pleasure. This isn't a man for whom everything's going smoothly. You know, he's riding the crest of a wave. This is a man who's down in the trough. This is a man who's in prison. This is a man who may possibly be looking at the death sentence of martyrdom in possibly a very cruel Roman way. This is a man who has had a tough life, and he knows if he remains, his life is likely to just be as tough as it ever was. And yet he says, this is a dilemma. I don't know which one to choose. Because you see, for him, to live was Christ. It was a great thing. It was a wonderful thing to serve Christ in this world in the midst of all its troubles and heartaches and pain. And to die would be gain. He would be with Christ in glory. Paul doesn't know what to choose, but he leaves it in God's sovereign hands. And he says, I am confident of this. I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. And your rejoicing for me, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. He feels convinced that he will be released, that the verdict will be in his favour, and that he will be able to journey to Philippi and to fulfil the joy of these Philippians at seeing him again. If what the commentators believe is right, that he wrote this while he was imprisoned in Rome, and that there was no release for a period of time, and then a later and second imprisonment before his execution. If that isn't the case, then he never did make it to Philippi. And these are the confidences of a man who feels the need is so strong for him there that the Lord will use him to meet that need. Perhaps he was released, and perhaps he did go to Philippi and minister to them again before his eventual arrest and execution. Either way, Paul demonstrates where his heart is. It's for Christ, for Christ's glory, and for the extension of his kingdom. Three times he's talked about progress here. He's talked in verse 12 about the furtherance of the gospel. I want you to know, brethren, that the things that are happening to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel in general. And that rejoices his heart. In verse 19 he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, for my salvation, for my benefit, for my progress in the gospel. So he sees what's happening to him as the furtherance of the gospel in general. He sees it as progress in his own journey towards the fullness of salvation. But then he also sees these things as being progress for them. He's writing this letter to urge them on, verse 25, that they will progress in joy and in faith. Now he hopes to be with them in person to help them along their way. But either way, you see, Paul is concerned about progress. His progress. Their progress. The progress of all Christians. The progress of the gospel through the world. And this happens, how? Well, through prayer. He's spoken, opened his letter by talking about his thankfulness and prayer for them. And then in verse 19, he's confident about his own deliverance, his own salvation, because of their prayers for him. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So through prayer, this progress will be made, through the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the children of God. And through the ministry of the word, through this preaching that's going on, in which Paul is rejoicing, progress will be made in individual lives and in the cause of Christ. And so as I close this morning, let me ask you again, are you living for Christ? Is he your obsession? Day in, day out, are you thinking of ways in which your circumstances can be turned to the glory of Christ, to the progress of the gospel, to your progress in salvation, and to helping others in their walk with the Lord? And will death be gain for you? Or will it be loss? Is your heart in heaven where Christ is? Or is it here in this world, where moth and rust corrupts, where thieves break in and steal, and where everything must be left behind at death? Are you living for Christ? Will death be gain for you?